Okay, there, saints, tonight, Romans chapter 6. We left off in verse 12, and then we'll continue with verse 13. Let's bow our hearts. Father, truly, truly, we are in awe of the way your scripture just as a whole envelops this beautiful thing called salvation. And in that justification of a sinner, Lord, that we can be made right with you, and that's truly not by any works we do, but simply as a gift. And so we come before you humbly and worship you. We're in awe of how you, a holy God, would seek to redeem sinful man, and yet again and again you've proven yourself to be a God of love, a God who's gracious, but a God of truth, that we can choose to follow you, we can choose to walk away, and yet you have a plan. Ultimately, you have a plan, and we're so excited about that plan. But tonight, knit our hearts to you, draw us to an understanding of just this passage, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're here in Romans chapter 13. What I'm going to do is just read through the text that we're going to be dealing with here, or Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 13. And I want to read through the text, and then we'll jump into our study. Romans 6, beginning in verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin," verse 14, "shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What shall we say then?" Verse 15. "Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves as members, your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Verse 22. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As we're looking at this, we are beginning to see initially what justification, how that process is, the definition, what justification is to us, and then what justification does in us. We looked last time that we were here at the first part of chapter 6, understanding that we have that balance of alive in Christ, dead to sin. But now what we're seeing is this. Another thing that the justification does in us is it proves this. It shows us that we are purchased to a new master. So this is what justification does. We're now made right. We are now accepted by God, but that being made right was through a purchase. It shows that we are purchased to a new master. So we're looking at a new master. The reason why I do that, because if you take a look at verse 16, he simply said, "Don't present yourselves as slaves." Remember that? And so over and over again, verse 18, "You've been set free from sin. You became slaves to righteousness." So we see this thing about being a slave. Understand in Scripture, slave is different than what we perceive it as in our culture. What we had as slavery is we would take people that against their will and we would sell them. There was a culture early on in Israel that, and it proceeded even into this time of where Jesus was and where Paul was writing here to the church in Rome, that if you couldn't take care of yourselves, you would put yourself on a slave block and you could be purchased. You could redeem yourself, but you could be purchased. And so he's talking about that you were initially a slave to sin, unrighteousness, and now you've been purchased by an amazing master, God. And so whose slave do you want to be? Do you want to go back into your old master, the master of the enemy, the master of slave that ultimately is death? Or do you want to really give yourself over to this new master, righteousness, God, Jesus Christ? And so as we look to this, what I want to do is this. God had kind of put on my heart, and I want to share with you a background. And I want to use this background to basically explain everything that we're going to be looking at here tonight. The background is found in the book of Hosea. If you would, turn to the book of Hosea. Just go to Daniel, go one more book, you'll find yourself in Hosea. But I want to share with you just a couple of things in this book of Hosea. I'm going to start reading in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, where the Lord began to speak by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. I want you to go, and I want you to marry a woman who is a prostitute, who's a harlot. And verse 3 of chapter 1 says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So we understand that now Hosea has a wife. Her name is Gomer, and she is a wife who at one point was a harlot. That was her livelihood, that she just gave herself over to men. She was basically a slave to any man that would purchase her in that sense. And so, but when you go to chapter 2, after he marries her, something begins to happen. Rather than leaving that lifestyle, she leaves Hosea, who married her, who brought her out of that lifestyle into, you can be with me now. But she leaves the marriage, and then verse 2 says, bring charges against your mother, bring charges. And so basically, that as she leaves him, it's like, okay, you're literally wanting a divorce is what you're wanting. You're not wanting to be my wife, so I can't be married to you. The initial thing is where now that she's after her lover, something unique begins to happen in Scripture. So if you take a look at verse chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, for she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. Now verse 8 says this, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. It's interesting that what we see in Scripture is as Gomer leaves Hosea and goes into the life of harlotry, what Hosea does is this. He literally gives to Gomer's lovers food for her to eat, something to drink, money for clothes. Now, she doesn't know that it's Hosea. Do you understand? She thinks it's her lovers that are providing all these things for her. She said in verse 5, I will go after my lovers who give me. Well, verse 8, she didn't know that I was the one who gave it to her. And so it's interesting as we look to this. Now, it comes to this place where Hosea needs her to finally understand kind of who these guys really are that she gave herself to. So he stopped providing for her through them, hoping that she would say, listen, kind of like the prodigal son, when I was home, I had everything I needed. Why am I here? So what happens is this. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he makes a statement, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me, so I will make them a forest and the beasts of the fields will eat them. I will punish her. So in other words, in the end of verse 13, it says, and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. So we begin to see that what he does is he now stops paying her lovers to take care of her, hoping that, she'll want to come back. Now, what happens is this, and I don't know why that mindset is, but in chapter 3, rather than coming back to Hosea, she puts herself on the slave block. She says, I'm going to sell myself as a slave to whomever is going to purchase me, which is unbelievable. She had a husband, still has a husband, and yet she puts herself there on a slave block to whomever is going to buy me. And what I find is interesting is this, that she has no way of knowing if she's going to have a good master or a cruel master. Do you understand that when you give yourself over a slave block, whoever purchases it, you don't get to choose. No, I don't want him. I want that guy for it. No, you don't get to choose. Whoever is the highest bidder, whoever says, I will purchase you, that becomes your master. And you don't know if you're going to have a good master. You don't know if you're going to have a cruel master. But what happens in chapter 3 is this. The Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love the Lord has for the children of Israel who look to other gods, and the love of raising kings and pagans. And so he says to Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to love her again. I want you to commit yourself to her. Now, what he does is unique. I find this just incredible to see what happens in verse 2 of Hosea 3. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 omers of barley. So I bought my wife. Now, this is incredible because now not only is she, you know, where she was married to him, but now, keep in mind, he can say, I own you. Just as if anyone else would have bought you, you are now mine. So I own you now. I've purchased you now. Now you're my slave. Do you understand? You're not someone else, but you're my wife, I understand, but you're my slave. You're now, I've purchased you, you're mine. And then he says this in verse 3. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have any man, and so too I will be towards you. It's amazing that he says, not only will I purchase you, and then he says this, and you're going to stay with me now. Because now you'll be a runaway slave. You're not just a wife who's out. You're mine. And because you're mine and I bought you, I want one thing from you, faithfulness. But don't worry. And I love what he says is, and I'm going to still be a loving husband towards you. Even though I bought you and I own you, I'm still going to be this loving husband towards you. So I want you to kind of see what happens, that recognize that she really had nothing other than these men that would use her. And so instead of, so Hosea takes her, marries her. She goes back into that lifestyle. As she goes back into the lifestyle, he simply still provides for her as he would a wife, but he does through the lovers. He eventually says, okay, I've got to teach you. You can't continue to do this, so hopefully you'll come back to me. But she doesn't. She puts herself on the slave block. He purchases her. She now is owned by him, and he says, you're now going to stay with me, but I'm going to love you. So take that as a background, and now let's look at our text here in where we're here in the book of Romans. What we're going to see is this, as we're looking at the slavery, the purchase price, those kind of things, is in verses 13 and 14, we're going to be looking at purchased from sins. It basically is, do not present yourselves as members of instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as to God as being alive in Christ, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we're going to see that what happens is that you're purchased. So don't give yourself over to sin. You've been purchased into this area of righteousness. Now, the other thing that we're going to see in verses 15 and 16 is you're purchased to serve a new master, where, you know, in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves? You now have a new master. And so you don't serve the old one, you serve the new one. And then in verse 17 and 18, we're going to see that you're purchased in love. And I love this because we begin to see that, like in verse 18, you've been set free from sin, you became a slave to righteousness. That the reason that we're purchased is simply because of love. And then in verses 19 through 20, that we're purchased for holiness. And of course, we understand that. And where he makes a statement in verse 24, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then the end of verse 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So you were purchased for holiness. And then lastly, you were purchased for the period of time for eternity. And that's where we're going to see, like in verse 23, he says, the gift of God is eternal life. And I think that's important to recognize. The last thing that we see is you're simply purchased for the duration. And so God says, you're going to be mine forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. As we're looking at this, let's take a look at the first one, where in verses 13 to 14, the sin is no longer the master. And so we begin to see it's who you give yourself to. Remember now in Hosea, initially she had that lifestyle, but he says, I'm going to take you in and I'm going to make you mine. So you're now a part of me. And so he freely gives her, you know, himself in marriage. He says, now you're mine. But it's who you give yourself to is what we're looking at. So take a look at verse 13 and verse 14. He says this, and do not present yourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. So you understand that what he's doing, he's saying, listen, don't give yourself over to this old master, give yourself to the new. Don't stay in your old life that was, you know, constantly everyone uses you, but now I want to give you this new life. And that's basically what he says. Don't present yourselves as members of what? Of the old life. Don't give yourself over to the old master, but present yourselves to God. And I think what's interesting is that when we see that we've been purchased, when we see that God has done the work, understand where scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you guys know that passage in verses 19 and 20 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You've been purchased. And so the New Testament teaches that we have been purchased. And as we've been purchased, what we learn in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 is very simply this. He tells us, he says, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, and what? And be renewed. See, now that you're purchased, now he says, now you understand that there's a conduct that God begins to look to you. And this is why we see here in our text, he says, listen, don't present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So it's about your conduct. This is where, when we're purchased in for a conduct. Why? Well, keep in mind what he said in verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. You're dead to sin, you're alive in God, and so this conduct should be that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy. And I love that. Let your conduct be worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. And so as we see this, as we see the heart of it, it's just an amazing turn where Scripture wants us to really understand, so that whether he says, I come or I absent, or I hear of your affairs, you stand fast. So I think it's important that the conduct, and over in Scripture, we begin to see that there should be this whole understanding of what kind of conduct we have. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he makes a statement, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and in conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. You have to be an example in the conduct, in the life that you live. And so it's important where even in the book of James, he makes that statement in James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so you see this over and over again, that what happens is this: sin wants to continue to be your master. You don't have to let it. And so you can choose according to Scripture, because while the sin nature may reside in you, because of what Christ does, it doesn't rule over you. So understand that the old nature, it's still a part of you. It's crucified. It takes a long time for that to be put to death, but it doesn't rule over you any longer. It's been rendered inactive. The same thing that we see as far as this, the sin wants to be the master and it wants to rule over you. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when we're looking at Cain and Abel, and as Cain's offering isn't respected because it's a work of the flesh, and rather than saying, okay, God, what is it that you want? He still wants to do what he wants. But the Lord says this in verse 6. He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And he says this in verse 11, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you come in line with me, everything is good. But he says this, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should do what? You should master it. Do you understand? It wants to master you. You should master sin. And so often we have this thing where it's like, well, sin is powerful. Well, it is if you feed the flesh. If you feed the spirit, your spirit is powerful. Do you understand? So these people who say that sin is powerful, it is, and it's part of the nature, but understand, it resides in you, and constantly we're aware that, man, I have that thought, I had this thought. Why do I have that thought? I had this weakness. Why is that the case? It can reside in you, but it doesn't have to rule over you. And that's what we see here. Do not present yourselves. Don't yield your body to sin. Yield your body over to righteousness. Yield your body over to God. And so as we're looking at this, it's important to see why. Because sin shall not have mastery over you. Sin shall not have dominion over, for you're not under the law. Do you understand? You're no longer sin's slave. Do you understand? You've now been purchased by what? By a really good master. And because he's your old master, he can't do anything. It's kind of like this. Let's just think that there is, you were a slave over in this guy's property, and he was a horrible, you know, owner, and he treated you horribly, but you were in bondage to just work and work and work. And then this next guy on this property right next to it, he buys you and he purchases you. And now you're his slave, and he's an incredible master. He treats you like family. He loves you. You have liberty in the ministry that you have giving to him. Now, this other guy who used to be your master, what can he do? Well, when you're working in the fields, he can taunt you. Hey, what are you doing over there? You're just a horrible person. You were the worst slave ever. He can taunt you all he wants. And he may be able to take your eyes off your new master, because you're looking at him while he's taunting. You're looking at him while he's yelling. You're looking at, because he's just right across the field. And you see him, he's there. You can't get rid of him because they're side by side. But guess what? You're not going to go back over to his property. You're like, okay, you may catch my attention for just a moment, but I know where I want to be. And everything that you say confirms, I want to be looking to my master. I want to honor my master. I want to bless my master. And so we see here that first thing is what? We're purchased from sin's dominion. It no longer has mastery over you. You've now been purchased by a new master. And so it's just important to say that what? Verse 14, sin shall not have mastery over you. Why? Because you're not there. You're not under his authority. Now you're under a new master. So now we see in verse 15, in verse 16, that we see that we are purchased, what? To serve a new master. So in verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So in other words, should we have the conduct of our former master? Should we do what we used to do in that field? Or should we do what? On our new master. You understand? If I'm now purchased to a good master, I'm not going to want to do what he wanted to do anymore. Now it's what? Now there's, because I'm in this new home, because I'm in this new family, guess what? Well, that family has rules. That family has a character. That family has what, you know, a status. Say, this is who we are in the community. We're not them. We're these guys. And so don't do what they do. Do what we do now, because now you're in this new family. So he says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. I think it's interesting that when we take a look at Hosea and Gomer, that Gomer, you have to understand, did not stay independent. Like, she didn't just leave Hosea and just live the life of her own. Do you understand? You're one or the other. She left one husband and then became what? Then she became, went after these other lovers. So she was never independent. And I think that's interesting to see, because she went back to what? Her old lovers. That's who she went to. She went back to the ones to say that, you know, these are the ones who provided for me. I got this from that. I got this from that. And so understand that as Christians, we are not dependent either. We are never independent. You're either one thing or the other. And over in scriptures, we begin to see that here, like in verse 16, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey you are that? Do you go back to your old master? Because if you present yourselves slaves to obey, what? I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving you authority over me again, whether it's sin leading to death or what? Or I'm giving myself to my new master. So it's whoever I'm doing that. And so I think it's important that we see that as Christians, we're not independent either. We either serve God or we do what? We serve sin. And so as we look to this, where Jesus said in 8:34, in John 8:34, he says, whoever commits sin is what? He's a slave to sin. So this isn't a new thing that Paul is coming up with. It's an understanding that it goes way, way back. And so keep in mind that when we look at this, you cannot be independent. There has to be a choice of what? One choice or another choice. God always gives you two. He doesn't say there's a third choice where you can stay on the fence, you can be neutral. You can't. And I think we've talked about this before, where some people, they're like, okay, well, I see this is the sin camp and this is God's camp, but then there's a fence. I'm going to sit on the fence. And what happens is that the people who are sitting on the fence, the enemy comes and grabs them and pulls them. Why are you taking me? I was on the fence. The enemy says, I own the fence. You understand? The fence is on my property. You sit on the fence, you're mine. You get off the fence and you're with the Lord, you're no longer mine. And I think that's something that a lot of Christians, they fail to realize. The enemy owns the fence. You sit on the fence, you know, I don't know if you've ever like wanted to put up a fence. You have to put on your property line. Why do you think the fence is there? God didn't put it up. He wants you to come freely over to him. But what happens is this, where Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, he says what? Choose whom you will serve. You can make that choice. You get to choose. You're going to choose either walking with God or you're going to choose to not walk with God. And so there's always this thing with, as a Christian, you're either going to choose God, and if you don't choose him, guess what? Then you've made another choice to what? I'm not going to choose God. So I'm literally, as a default, I've chosen sin. And so when we look to this, where, remember when Elijah was there in 1 Kings 18, and he talked to the people who were following Baal, and when he gathered all the people together and he was having that competition of the sacrifices, but he made that statement. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If not, you understand? Then follow who you want. But you're either going to follow God or you're going to follow something else. But you keep in mind, he says, how long are you going to falter? There's only two. You either follow God or you're following something else that's not God. And so over and over in Scripture, I think it's so important to recognize where even in the very first Psalm, in Psalm 1 verse 6, he talks about how the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but he says the way of the ungodly shall perish. You understand? There's only two. There's the righteous and there's the ungodly. You're either walking with the Lord or you're not. And this is why in Romans 6:16, it says, don't you know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves. You're either God's or you're someone else's slave. You're either God's slave or you're not, but you are someone else's slave. Where Matthew says, and I love that passage in 6:24, it was that no one can serve two masters. You can't. You may have two masters, you may do that, but even when Matthew 12:30, remember when we went through Matthew, we said, what? If you're not for me, you are against me. There's not a middle ground, there's not a fence. And so it's important to see that you're purchased to serve a new master. The next thing that we see is this. And I love the heart because when Hosea with Gomer leaves him, she goes back to her old lovers, that one of the things that we see is this. When God talked to Hosea, he made this statement. He says, I want you to go. And this is such a powerful thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover. And so understand, I think this is something that is so powerful that when God comes and purchases us, he says what? Not just go again and take a woman, go again and get a woman. He says, go again and what? Love. Go again in love. When you and I were purchased, we were purchased in love. And this is so incredible that even in her unfaithfulness, God provided care. God says, you know, where Hosea said, I'm going to give you, you know, what I'm going to give you to your lovers, what you need. And as Christians, you know, we recognize the same thing that we thank God that we have a new master, someone who loves us. Let's take a look at verses 17 and 18, because it says, but God be thanked. You understand that there's this God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves. Did you understand that when God delivered us, there was one underlying foundational emotion he had towards us? Love. Love. Why'd you do this? Well, if you know your scripture, there's a passage, it's not obscure, you should probably, maybe you've heard it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That what? That he provided a way for salvation. Do you understand that the purchase was what? It was in love despite what? Despite our unfaithfulness. We were constantly unfaithful. And so what happens is this. We're freed from a master who puts us in bondage. And where I love verse 17, because all of a sudden we have this new master, someone who loves us. And he says like in verse 17, thank God that you're no longer under this cruel taskmaster. This cruel master that basically what? Put you in bondage. And so just in case that you're wondering, well, I don't think that the sin was all that bad. I don't think it was really bondage as much. Well, just jump down to verse 21 because I don't want you to mistake what's happening. He says, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Do you understand? In sin, nothing of that am I proud of. I can't say, wow, I'm so glad I did it. No, I'm not. I'm ashamed of it. I'm broken because of it. I'm humbled because why? God says, in your unfaithfulness, Lowell, I still loved you. It's amazing that Scripture teaches that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we're yet sinners, he died for us. And so we take a look at this, and I think it's so important to see that we're freed from a master who had us in bondage and gave us the sentence of death. And so, but then this new master not only delivers us from that master of death, but then he gives us what? Life. Life. And along with that life, he gives us what? Liberty in that life. Do you understand how incredible this new master who bought us? And you might say, it doesn't seem like I'm really his slave. It seems like he made me his family. Do you understand that that's what Gomer is experiencing? It doesn't seem like I'm really a slave. Although I know he purchased me. He's got a bill of sale for me. And I could have been sold to anybody who was cruel, but he came and bought me. He came and purchased me. And as he did, there's a bill of sale. And I know that legally I belong to him. But for whatever reason, although I'm purchased, I feel like family. I feel like I'm loved. All of us should feel like Gomer. And like I don't feel like I know I'm a slave and I know I've been purchased. I know there's a purchase price, and I know that through that purchase price that you want this understanding, because as we're going to see in just a moment, we're purchased for holiness. But I think it's just important to recognize that he gives us life and he gives us liberty in that life. But the life that he gives to us is what? Well, we'll take a look at verses 19 through 21. I speak in human terms, he says. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Understand that Scripture teaches that we were purchased for holiness. That's why God purchased us. So we understand what? By grace we're saved. Faith, not of our own, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But we were created what? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we understand that it's for a purpose. He says, I want to save you, not so that you can continue to serve that guy and have that lifestyle, but I served you so that the world can see there's a difference between his camp and my camp. And if you're in my camp and behave like you're in their camp, then are you really in my camp? And I think it's so important to see here where what Hosea does is he strips Gomer of everything. So no longer are her lovers providing. And so she recognized what? I have nothing here. You understand? And this is what we begin to see where in verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I got to kind of give you this understanding in the physical realm of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And that's why he's talking about the slave, that you were a slave here, but now you're a slave there and you've been purchased, kind of a thing. But he makes this statement, just as you present yourselves as members of slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. So he now is Hosea stops providing for Gomer, he wants to understand what? This has never profited you. It's always been me. And I think that when we understand of what can the world offer me? Nothing. Well, what can sin offer me? Well, pleasure for a moment, but in the end, it's death. You understand, always a bondage that comes. And at first, initially, you may think that you're free to make that choice, but after a while, you're not a free to it anymore. Because now you've given your flesh over to it, you've given your flesh over it, and eventually what happens is your flesh demands. Your flesh demands. And one of the things that is a powerful tool about recognizing how your flesh demands, if you are one of those people who eat 2 to 3 meals a day, and then you choose to say, I'm going to give up eating for just a day, your stomach and your body is going to demand that you eat something. Your brain is going to be constantly thinking, I got to eat food, I got to eat food. My stomach is like, oh man, I'm going to die. You know, and it's like, you know, and yet we can go what? You can go 30, 40 days without eating and you're still going to live. Your body's going to turn into slow down in the metabolism. And so ketosis, is that ketosis? Is that the right word? Sometimes I get tongue-tied. And so it's going to slow down the metabolism, and so you're going to burn a lot slower. You're not going to die, but I'll tell you what, you stop eating for a couple of days, like, oh, I'm going to die. Or you constantly give yourself over to something, and the more you do that, the more what? Your body wants. and your body demands. If I don't know if you've ever known someone who is a coffee drinker, and all of a sudden they stop drinking coffee or drinking tea or drinking whatever it is that they have caffeine, and their head aches because I need caffeine. My brain is saying, I'm going to rebel against you. You need to feed me this. The same thing with people who have sugar. You stop eating sugar, and all of a sudden your body like, oh man, I got to have a Snickers. I'm getting hangry right now. And so you think, I got to have some kind of sweet food. Whatever you give yourself continually, your body says, I want more of it. And so what happens is this, is your body gets used to it. Your body just more and more wants it. We begin to recognize that what happens is this. We are purchased for holiness. And when you give yourself over to holiness, your body's going to want to rebel. And so as right now where Gomer thought all this came from my lovers and all, and what she didn't realize is it came from my husband to my lovers to me. That's incredible love. You know, say, Mo, you're my wife. I'm taking care of you. Even though you're out being a harlot, I'm still going to give to your lovers the food to give to you. And she thought, my lovers are amazing. What she didn't fail to understand is her husband was amazing. And that's the same thing. Everything that we had, anything that's good comes from what? Comes from God. You can't get anything good unless it comes from God. And God amazingly does this. He gives good to the just and the unjust. So while we were unjust, he gave us good. And then, but what happens is now that we're his, if we think I'm going to walk away, he's going to say what? Once you are mine and you walk away, you have to understand that I got to teach you that the good comes from me and me alone. So come back. Amazingly, she doesn't. She gives herself over to, you know, to the slave block. But I think what happens is this, that when we see initially in verse 19, that in human terms to the spiritual reality, he says, I'm telling you because at this point, I'm speaking in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh, of human spirituality, you don't fully understand what's going on. He says, give yourself, yield yourself to a new master. That's exactly what 19 is saying. He says, just as you presented yourself as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. In other words, you get deeper and deeper and deeper, just pulled into sin. And so when you give yourself over to one sin, then it's what? Then you can give yourself over to another sin, and you can give yourself to another sin. It's interesting that there's some people who say, well, there's nothing wrong with smoking marijuana. Well, in our culture, they call it what? A gateway drug. That if you do marijuana, all of a sudden it's like, well, let me try this one, and then let me try this one. Do you understand? You usually don't stop at one. The sin is like Lay's potato chips, right? You can't just have one. You've got to have a second one and a second one and a second one. And so it was interesting. There was one time my wife did have a bag of potato chips. I said, hey, can I have one? She goes, yeah. And I just took one. She goes, that's it. That's all. I just needed the one. Just wanted to see what it tasted like. And it was exactly what I remembered. I didn't want to eat. So like, you can have it. I don't want it. But I could do that. I could eat just one because I didn't want that one anyways. I just wanted a reminder of what I didn't want. But if you want it, guess what? You're not going to have just one. If you want it, there's a bag. And whether you get a small, fun-sized bag or you get the family-sized bags at Costco, you're going to eat the bag, you know? And I think what's interesting is that you give yourself over. But here he begins to say is this. Give yourselves over to what? This new master. And that's where he says this. As you present yourselves a slave to uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And I think it's so important because we're purchased for holiness. And then what he does is this. He says in verse 20 that when you were a slave to sin, you didn't belong to righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to this righteousness. You didn't belong to that. And so, but now what happens is now that you're no longer this slave to sin, now you're what? You are still a slave. Do you understand? You've been purchased. You are now a slave, not to this bad landowner, but now to the good one. But you're still a slave. Even though you feel like family, understand legally you've been purchased and he is Lord. And when he's Lord, you don't get to tell Lord what to do. You understand? You're steward, you're servant, he's Lord. And so the authority is in the Lord category, not the servant category. It's interesting that when you join the service and you start off with being a private and you're in boot camp, that you recognize right away you have no authority over anybody. If your DI is a Lance Corporal, he is still like a mini God to you. If he's a sergeant, he's still a mini. They're not even officers, and you're sir, yes, siring all these non-rates, and all they are, they just been in longer. And yet you recognize you have no authority. You recognize that there is an authority greater than you, and you have no authority. That's what happens when you're a servant. And so as we see here, he says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, when you were in this camp, you had nothing to do with this other landowner. You did exactly what this one did. He says, so what fruit did you have? And I think this is so important to look at. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So I think it's so important to look to this, because what we see is this. He now takes a look at that, all of the things that when, what did you really get from your old master? What did he really give to you? Well, first of all, he put me in bondage. He gave to me everything that what? I'm now ashamed of. Everything that's not in this character. And so everything that he taught me and is still ingrained in me, is still part of me. And so I'm trying to say, now I want to be in the character of this new master. That's the heart that I want to do. And so as we see this, all those things that were taught, all those things that were given to you, I love verse 21 because he says, what did you really get when you were a slave of sin? What did you really get? Shame and death. That's it. I got the sentence of death. I got shame. And so he says, listen, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so just keep in mind that all these things were what? They were done in darkness. All the things of which we're ashamed of. Now keep in mind that sin is now very bold in our culture. Initially, sin was done in the shadows. And now, actually, sin is broadcast and is to be celebrated and all these things in the light. But keep in mind that initially, sin was done in the darkness. And so anyone who's in the light, what, you don't want anyone else in the light to know. You're in darkness. You do these things in secret. And so, as we look to this, now we see this next step that we're purchased, and note this, from an old master to a new master. And this is what's so important, that when Gomer was purchased, she has what? She now has a new master. It's someone she knows, someone who's said and who's been committed to God that I'm going to love her, but it's still a new master. She's no longer the old lovers. That's not a thing anymore. Now she belongs to Hosea. And this is what verse 22 shows us. Having been set free from sin, no longer are you this old master. So keep in mind, as he purchases her back, there is a cost. He purchased her with the shekels and the grain. And so there's a cost of the purchase. But so now that you're there, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. So now we see that we are purchased from an old master over to a new master. And so keep in mind that as Christians, when we're purchased from an old lifestyle into a new lifestyle. One of the things that we do as Christians is we say, what is the character of my master? What are the rules of the house? Keep in mind that when you go visit certain people, and I don't know if you had where in your own home you have certain rules, but when you go back to your parents' house, there's rules in that house because these are the house rules, and you instantly just surrender into those rules. That's what the house is. That's what the rules have always been. No one mocks those rules. No one changes those rules. These are the rules of the house. But now you're into a new house, new rules. And I think it's so important that what we begin to see here is that we're purchased from an old lifestyle into a new lifestyle. And so as we're seeing what's going on, it's incredibly, because verse 18 said what? Having been set free from sin, you became what? You become underneath the authority of this new master. You became slaves of righteousness. Do you understand that there's a lifestyle, there's a character in which you're now committed yourself underneath? And so as we see this, I just think it's so important to recognize that when we are purchased, just like Gomer, that what she was called to do, and I want to just share this with you one more time, because in Hosea chapter 3, he said to her in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Hosea, he says, "You shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot." Now I want to look at the second part. I don't want to look at the first part yet, the duration, many days. You're now mine forever and ever and ever. That's what it's going to be. But initially, he says this, "You're going to be with me for these days, yes," but he says this, "And you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man." You understand? No one but me, I alone. And I think what an incredible thing that God does when he purchases us. He says, this is what I want from you. You are now mine and mine alone. Do you understand? And so when we come to this, understand that we talk about in the military, there's God and there's country and there's your family. That's kind of how they do it. And most people, it's God, family, and country kind of a thing. But it's usually God first. It's God and then everything else. Because he says, listen, if you don't love me to the point where you, it's almost like you're hating your mother and your brothers and your sisters, you've got to love me so much more. Because it's God first. And I think it's so important that when he has redeemed us, we recognize, wow, it's you. I am purchased by you. I belong to you. I want to glorify you. You're the one who has authority dictate to me in my life what I need to do, and then I will walk what it is that you've called me to do. I have a new master. And I think as Christians recognize who we are, that we have a new master. But I can't stress this enough. He's a good master. He calls you in, although he legally purchased you, he brings you in his family. He brings you in as just, you're my children, you're my wife, and even though I own you, I'm going to love you as what? I'm treating you as family. So keep in mind, there's this weird dichotomy, because so often there's Christians who say, I'm a slave, I must, and yet he says what? Well, in my house there's liberty. All my family has liberty, and I'm treating you as family. And there's this others who simply says, well, I have all this liberty, but I forget that what? That I've been purchased, and I must do what? I must obey my master. You understand? There's a balance in these two, and if you're on one side or the other, you're kind of an heir. You have to recognize that he is my Lord. He is my master. He is my God. He's purchased me. I need to glorify him, but in this way that he brings me into this family, he gives me such love and such liberty and such freedom that I almost forget that I'm purchased. And this is the incredible thing about the family of God. And then lastly, we're purchased for the duration. And this is what I love, because where he talked about, you know, Hosea says, you're going to be with me many days. In other words, you're stuck with me now. But don't worry, because you're stuck with someone who's going to love you as a husband loves his wife, sacrificially. That even while she was with lovers, I provided for you. You know, that kind of love, that speaks of a love that's incredible. I don't know how many people nowadays, when one spouse has an affair with another spouse, that they will, you know, that they will give that lover income for that wife. As a man, you're gone, you know. That's love. And yet he says, now that you're mine and you're back with me, it's going to be for many days, for the duration. And this is what we see here. At the very end of verse 22, where it says that you know, you are slaves of God, become slaves of God, and you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. But then he says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. your other master, as he purchased you, gives you wages, death. And he says, I'm going to give you wages, life. Do you understand the difference of just being under one camp or another? And so understand that, that there is this whole grip of the wages of sin is death. Now, I do want you to understand in verse 23, it doesn't say the wages of sins, plural. Something to recognize, it's the wages of sin, singular. And it is wages, plural. The many things that is a payment for the sin is what? It's death, it's separation, all those things that Adam has purchased for us. And so when we recognize that when it comes to sin, that over and over we begin to see, yeah, I recognize what sin is. Remember in chapter 5, verse 12, just as through one man, sin, singular, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of human who was to come. So understand that the death begins to reign. And it begins to reign what through? Because of what Adam has done. So you have a payment, which is a wage, something that you've earned. Now keep in mind that what you have this sin, and on top of it, you commit sins in plural. And so you're adding to what? This payment plan. You're getting this multiple payment, and now what? But it's not a good payment. You understand what you've earned is this. You've earned death and separation in sin. That's the wages. It's a payment that God says you have earned this. And this is your just due. Now, keep in mind that when you work and someone gives you a paycheck, it's what? It's my just due. I told you I would work for this much. I'm doing the work. Give me this much. It's what is owed to me. Same thing with sin. It's death is owed to you. So you understand that in this other camp that you have these wages, but it's wages of death, it's wages of sin, it's wages of separation. But now you see the flip side is what? Now it's a gift. Do you understand that as a slave, the master can do what? I don't have to give you anything. I can say you're going to do this and this and this, and then I'm going to give you so much time to work, get your own food. But what he does is this gift. Not as death, but life, and not just life, but eternal life. And this is so incredible. He says, I'm going to give you this love, where he says, remember how he said to Homer, he says, I'm going to be so to you. I'm going to love this woman. I'm going to be a faithful husband and a loving husband and a doting husband. And I'm going to be that what? For all the days. And this is what we have with Christ. We have love all the days. We have liberty all the days. We have life all the days. Everything that the promises of God in Jesus Christ are all yes and amen. So we'll have peace, we'll have joy, we'll have health. All these things are what is promised in Christ, and we're going to have that in Him all the days. So amazingly, I just think it's so important to recognize that if you see this as just looking at Homer, and you're looking at Gomer, and you take a look at just that scene that is just opened up with Hosea and Gomer in that book of Hosea, it just parallels so perfectly to this latter part of Romans chapter 6, because he deals with who you're going to be a slave to. And are you going to put yourself on a slave block and give yourself over to a cruel taskmaster? Are you going to hope to say what? First off, don't ever leave my husband. That's what I want to do. I want to stay, and I want to be what God called me to be. I want to stay with Christ. I don't want to commit idolatry. I just want to stay with Him. But if we do, and we say what? Now I'm on a slave block. Who's going to purchase me? He says, I love you so much. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to purchase you. And that's what Jesus did with His own blood. Man, what a cost. And he says, but you were worth it. You were worth it. And you think, man, a harlot who constantly gives herself, he says, you're worth it. But now she's going to be his. She's going to be his all the days. And he's going to be able to love her. And she is what? Because he owns her, she cannot say, well, I'm going to choose to do this. No, because now I'm what? Now I have to be obedient to my master. So new master, loving master. So Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for just illuminating just how this is opened up through the life of Hosea and Gomer, and how we begin to see that, that there are horrible, horrible people who buy other people, and they are horrible taskmasters. I don't think there could be any, and there may be good ones, but I don't think there would be any as good as a husband who loves his wife. And that's who you are. You are the husband who loves his bride. And you have this plan of just blessing us and providing for us and giving us freedoms and liberties and allowing us to be what we were initially called to be, just simply your bride. We're free to be your bride. And we want to relish in that. But at the same time, Lord, we recognize that within your home, you have a character. Within that character, there's a standard. And that standard is called holiness. And we know that we've been given this righteous standing justification. But at the same time, that we want to teach the world that, that there's a difference to be your children, to be your slave, than to be a slave of the world. That in your house, that there are rules. In your house, there's a standard. And that standard only does one thing. It blesses everyone in that house, and it glorifies you. So teach us to do these things, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.